Psalm chapter 38 is one of seven psalms that deal with conviction of sin and repentance. And so we're going to take the position this evening, and I hope you do, I am, that this is being spoken about us in varying forms, obviously. And so I'm going to start with a question. What is your attitude towards sins in your life? Your attitude toward your sins in your life. Assuming that there's sins in your lives and in my life. So let me give you the other six psalms. In chapter 6, in chapter 32, of course here in 38, 51, 102, 130, and 143. All of them basically are saying, comprising the same thing. It is a sad psalm in many respects, but one that will never be out of date while there's still sin and suffering and sorrow and a lot of sighing in the world. In eternity with Christ, because of our salvation by faith alone in Him, all of those things will be absent evermore. There'll be none of that. And everything that comprises the results of sin, you know, of course, death, but everything in between, all of that will be gone. None of that will be here. So Psalm 38 is a cry from a wounded soul. David is the author, and you can speculate. You have Absalom, you have David and Bathsheba. There may be some other things. So he teaches in song what he has learned in suffering. It is a great thing to be able to take how you've suffered and turn around and use it in a mightier way than the suffering. It's divided in various ways depending on who you happen to read on the subject. And so I'm not going to divide it at all. I'm just going to take it as it is. But title-wise, I would probably use Bringing to Remembrance My Sins Before a Holy God. Now you think, oh, we do that at Lord's Supper. And that's true, we do, for the purpose of taking the Lord's Supper. But this is not the Lord's Supper. This is the everyday life that we live. And so, one more thing before we actually jump into Psalm 38. In 2 Samuel 17, verse 29, David's famous words before the army of Israel to fight against the Philistine giant Goliath was, "Is there not a cause?" And the answer not spoken was, "Of course there was." He represented the people of Israel, which were under Saul at that time, but there was a covenant made with them that they would never perish, totally wiped out, exterminate, and so there was always a cause. Well, the cause in David's day is not always so evident, especially when it comes to physical sickness, which this psalm addresses, brought on by sin. Pain, suffering, sorrow, disease, they're all here. Now, sin can have short-term effect. You can experiment with sin and catch AIDS or STDs, a lot of other things. It doesn't take a lifetime of experimentation with immorality to get those things. They can happen one time. Others are long-term. My dad was a chronic smoker, probably 2-3 packs a day. My mother was as well. And I grew up in that. I think back and I thought, I bet our house really smelled. They didn't smoke outside, they smoked inside. I bet all my clothing smelled. But it never dawned on me because it was always there. So I was designated as the trash taker outer. And back then, your trash cans had paper bags in them. And you would go out to where the garbage can was. And we had a long yard, and then there was an alley. And so you would dump the paper bag into the metal trash can. And then they would come, whatever day they were, and they'd pick it up. But almost every time when I have to empty that thing at night, the smoke from those cigarettes, everything, the residuals of that stuff would just blow up in my face. It was disgusting. And anyway, somewhere after 30 to 40 years of being this chain smoker, he quit. I didn't know when he quit because I was out of the house and probably through college and we were married, so I didn't know when he stopped. And the last years of his life were a constant battle for air. Despite not smoking for the last 40 years of his life, his lungs were hardened and they were black and they were rigid. And he never had to use the oxygen itself, but there was just the absence of air. And the physical toll on his body wasn't evident until much later. Even though he had quit, the damage was done. So I read about this preacher, and he was holding meetings and fighting an infection, which finally settled in his ear. Said he kind of made him virtually deaf. He could hardly hear. And in that church was a young man who was a firm believer in faith healers and healing, faith healing. I used to say that he probably was not speaking in an independent fundamental Baptist church. But today, can't say that anymore. I mean, that's just how far things have gone. And he told the preacher, the preacher must have said something about his infection. And so he went up to him and told him that he was suffering because of some sin in his life and was very bold about it and saying that he intended to never be sick. So according to this young man, there was a cause for that preacher to be sick. He had sinned, and because he sinned, which was a possibility, so I'll say with that, and did not confess that sin, therefore he did not have enough faith to be healed. So, I don't want to take too long with this, but the preacher admonished him by saying, you're no different than Job's three friends. They pretty much said that everything that happened to him was because of sin, that he would not acknowledge nor confess. And the more they talked to him, the worse they made it for him. And so the young man was troubled by what he said. But he recovered himself and said, well, they didn't have all the facts. And the preacher said, exactly! They didn't have all the facts, and neither do you. They didn't know what they were talking about, and so, I'm sorry, son, you don't either. Good reply. But the reason I'm bringing this up, there is a lot of finger-pointing concerning sickness. Hold your place here. We'll get to here eventually. John chapter 9. John chapter 9. The standard thought of the day is found right here concerning disease, things like this. John chapter 9. Verse 1, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Right? That was not a far-out opinion. That was the opinion that if you were diseased, if you were blind, if you were deaf, it was because of sin in your life. So the Lord answers. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So, in addition to it dealing with sin in chapter 38, it also deals with finger pointing. And believe me, there is a lot of it. So let's go to verse 1, Psalm chapter 38, verse 1. This gives us the burden of David's prayer. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Well, let's read through the first 4. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand pressed me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over my head as an heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. These are words of a convicted soul, a child of God, not making excuses for anything, any of his sins. And really, as long as you find somebody that endeavors to excuse his sins, you know that the degree of conviction hasn't gone deep enough. I mean, there might be a little twinge or something, but not really. Let me give you an example. 1 Kings 15. 1 Kings chapter 15. King Saul was told to eliminate the Amalekites and destroyed pretty much everything. And so Samuel didn't show up in time. So Saul decided to go into and address the priestly role of a priest in disobedience, of course, to God. And when he was confronted by Samuel, he also disobeyed God's word to destroy the Amalekites. So when he's confronted by Saul, we read in two places. Let me get to the right book. 1 Samuel chapter 15. I have to read both of these. Verse 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. I've sinned, but it's not my fault. I was afraid of the people. All right, verse 30. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. Now, I'm going to say something in essence, not that I can improve on what God has said. But Saul admits that he sinned, all right. But he wants Samuel to make something of him before the people. I'll give you that I sinned, but really my sin has no repentance in it. And really, would you do something for me now and push me in the front of the people so that I can look like I'm really important? Well, that's not real conviction. Real conviction stops making excuses for the sin and stops seeking honor of some degree from other people. It doesn't care about looking bad before somebody. You want it to be made right. And sin in all of its ugliness is not something that we can make look good. Although today, I don't see that. So David, however, pours out his soul, pours out his heart forth out everything that was in him because he was broken because of his sin. And when we look at David and we look at the New Testament, when the Spirit of God drives home to you the Word in us, we have two choices. We can either respond to that or we can deny it, reject it. I would hate to think that we would say, as the Word and the Holy Spirit work together and prove us to be like David, and then to walk away unconvicted. You have just hardened your heart to a degree that it's going to take more the next time. And more the next time. If we think we can fool God, we can pacify Him. No, you can't. You've got to deal with this issue at hand and understand what is at stake here. It's not the loss of salvation, it's the loss of fellowship. So, many of us are married, not everybody, but for those that are married, there's a fellowship between a husband and a wife. And there are things that break that fellowship. When the fellowship is broken, there's discord, there's disharmony, there's a lot of things, and hopefully you seek to make it right. And so, here's the Holy Spirit, and He worked on David, obviously. And down here in verse 2, he felt like he was hunted. Thine arrow stick fast in me. That's somebody that's being hunted. Verse 3, there's no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sins. There's disease. There's something going on. When you're diseased, there's no rest in your bones. They hurt, they ache from various things. In verse 4, I think he talked about, mine iniquities are gone over my head. And the illustration I read was like water falling on a drowning man, where you're underwater and you can't catch your breath, you can't get up. We're talking about a burden here which crushes you to the ground, drives you to your knees. And praise God that none of these were too heavy for the one that bore our sins. Because he bore our sin. He bore everything that David mentions here that was going on in his life. The Lord Jesus Christ paid for in full. There's nothing left out here. So, this may sound strange. What a mercy it is when one falls into sin, and such a one like David fell into that, that God undertakes to deal with his children. We who have accepted Christ as our Savior, that those sharp arrows of correction, chastening, scourging of God pierce our heart, pierce our conscience, so that our Father's hand is heavy upon us. When we deal with the Lord's Supper, and we read, if we would judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. Take it from somebody that decided sometime in life or didn't know that I'll take. I don't need to do that to you, with you, Lord. I can take the brunt of whatever you might exact on me. I'm fortunate to be standing here, because I would never judge myself the way he's judged me. I would not chasten myself or scourge myself the way the Lord has done that to me when I failed to do something that would eliminate that. But the only reason that happened is no conviction. And there's no conviction because there's no softness toward God or His Word. I got saved at 24. There are people that got saved older than me. And of course, there's some that got saved younger than me. Oftentimes, I've said to the Lord, I would have given everything, anything, that if I could have been saved as a young person. But of course, I wasn't. And so I had to deal with these things and still have to deal with these things. I'll always keep dealing with these things until we get home to be with the Lord. But hopefully we're being drawn closer to the Lord as a result of these things. In verses 5 through 8, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there's no soundness in my flesh. Second time that's mentioned. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there's no soundness in my flesh. I'm feeble and sore broken. I've roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. David realized he is righteously exposed to the loving anger of his Father, God. At the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ bore the judgment for our sin debt. One-time payment, never to be repeated for any reason. So, I want you to look at these verses and see what he says about what he's suffering. In verse 5, my wounds stink and corrupt because of my foolishness. He looked at his sin as disgusting. Disgusting. Whatever was going on that afflicted him, it was something foul. And that filled his being with a nauseating stench. We don't know how long Psalm 38 was written with reference to the sins or sin that he's talking about. But there's an indication that he did not deal with that right away, because he would not have gone through the severity of these things. In verse 6, I'm troubled. I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. Distressed. The physical side of this that had him in his grip caused far more pain than the pain of the body. It caused him great distress of his mind. Now, as a young Christian in Bible college, there was a man who was a counselor that had a counseling practice for a number of years, and then broadened that and dealt more in a larger scale. His name was Jay Adams. He's one of the first people that confronted people that came to him with their sin. Now, he had some problems, obviously, but what he maintained, he and some of his associates, and this is back in the day, obviously would go to Shepherd Pratt. Shepherd Pratt was not an insane institution, but it was the next thing closest to it. If you had mental issues, that's where they sent you. You didn't have this Baker Act where you can walk in and walk out and you're on the street. They put you out of service. And so they were walking through there, and they began to deal with the people in there. And they came away with an astounding revelation that these people were not there because they're not of sound mind. They never dealt with the sin issue. They never dealt with it. They just kept progressing on and on and on and on, and the thing got worse and worse, and you started manifesting that you were out of your mind, that you were mentally ill, when in fact it was a sin issue. Not everybody, obviously, but most people. So, you want to play around with sin? You want to play around with not confessing it, not making it right? You have a great future to look to and being distressed in your mind where you can't reason things logically anymore or spiritually. Verse 7, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease. There's no soundness in my flesh. Disease, a loathsome disease. Loathsome connotates a partial or a slow scorching, which obviously refers to a fever. So he's feverish. So I'm thinking, the servants of the royal palace must have whispered together so that David couldn't hear. and with this raging fever, with the disgustingness of it and the distress. And then, verse 8, I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. They'd gather together and they could see what was going on. They couldn't help. There was nothing that they could do to help. And then to listen from the other room, I'm sure the door was shut, at the wailing, the absolute wailing from the very depths of his being. In the Middle East, you have professional mourners. And there's always been professional mourners. And they go around, they're paid. And they go and they scream and they wail. And it's horrible, horrible. You see this thing going on. But this is just coming out that he can't function. And there's a part of him that wants to get rid of this thing, and he doesn't know how to get rid of it, and he's just wailing. Audibly, not internally. I look at this and I say, David's sufferings are written down to warn us. He did not write that down to warn himself. He already went through this. If we were given the assignment to write our own psalm dealing with conviction, humiliation, repentance, victory, we would never do this on this level. Not even close. Because we do not have that opinion of sin. We just don't. Here's a man after God's own heart, a human being, and he fails God in a number of places, serious places, and here he's just crying out, wailing, broken. Sin leads ultimately to suffering and pain and sorrow, and many times disease. That's the very nature of sin. It's the nature of sin to be enjoyed, to have this result. And again, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. In verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So, it grieves me that I can't go through the whole psalm. But what I have gone through is almost like a rebuke. I'm trying to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ every day than in my own strength. And here's a man, and I look at whatever was going on. I cannot write these words. I can come close to some things, but the descriptions are graphic, and the attitude of our day is to look lightly on sin, if at all. I have a number of things that have come up over the years that I've just, wow, how can you say something like this? So I'm teaching a Sunday school class. I'm all done. One of the people in my class was a released inmate. A person being taken care of, if you want the new way of saying it. And he was released, and he was with a woman, and they were living together. And so he was talking to me, and he said, I'd really like to be used of the Lord in whatever way. I'd like to have some kind of a ministry and so forth. So I began asking some things about himself, and he told me, and I said, well, what do you think you're doing being together with this woman? He says, well, I'm sinning. I said, well, what are you going to do about that? And he couldn't say anything to me. And just that time, there was another fellow that came in and overheard it. And he said, don't worry about it. No big thing. No big thing. It drove the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. But it's no big thing. It is, if engaged in on a permanent basis, an evidence that someone is not saved and they're going to hell. Outside of marriage, fornication, adultery, and in marriage, on a consistent basis. So, why was it no light thing? And the more we grow, the more you see of different people doing such horrible things, and it doesn't seem to matter. What if that doesn't matter? Then David was a fool to treat sin the way he treated it, after sin had treated him the way he had sinned. He had an understanding that transcends the way most of us live today. And you know that's true. Because you know, we look at this and we think, wow, you mean sin can bring sickness? Yes, sin can bring disease, absolutely. And there's a lot of evidence for that. And sin can bring you down, down, down. And you know what we try to do? The people that have AIDS, what have they tried to do? Have they been convicted of their sin? Have they been convicted that what they're doing is sinful? No. They seek a remedy so that they can continue to do that and not have AIDS. And that's the failing in our day even. We look for evidence, something that will allow us to continue doing what we're doing, but not exact the same results. You can't do it. You can't do it. It won't happen. But don't, you know, this is a tough section. It doesn't get easier. But don't despair. David did what all of us should do. He remembered the Lord, and he went to the Lord, and he made it right. But it took that to make it right. You don't want to wait to that time. You don't have to wait until that time. And so, you know, I'm thinking, here's a chapter. All of the Psalms that I told you about are good, but here's a chapter that condenses what he was going to through. Some of these are even pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ, what man was doing to him because of sin. We can't treat this thing lightly. And we need to remember that, you know, what got us to the place we're in. And if the Holy Spirit reveals to us, it convicts us, we don't need to make a big deal and say how great it is. We've got the victory on this. We need to deal with it. Because it's ugly. It's disgusting. It stinks. It's plunged the world into darkness. And the darkness is growing larger and larger. And eventually, it'll all culminate in the tribulation, Armageddon, before many of the Jewish people will get saved, the millennial reign, even at the end of the millennium. Dark-hearted people and the release of Satan from the pit. There'll be another war. And it'll take all of that to get us to the place where all of this will never exist anymore. So you want to be on the winning side, and you want to take the winning position. You look at that and make the me you. Oh Lord, rebuke me. Make that you. Make you the one that's looking at that. Maybe you can't identify with all of that. I bet you there's some things you can identify with. And then, of course, read the rest of the psalm. We need to hear from the Lord, even in days where sin is treated very lightly, and understand this is not aimed at anybody but you and me, we who are saved. And you in the comfort of your home can comfortably walk away unless the word really gets in here and does its work. So let's have a word of prayer. We can dismiss and stay around fellowship for a while. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and what your relationship is with we who are saved. You are our Father. You deal with us as children. You work through the Holy Spirit that is within us. And when we walk out of line, when we disobey, you bring that to our remembrance, and you expect us to judge ourselves, make it right, be convicted of what it is that we're doing was sinful, and repent of it. And if that doesn't happen, then as you've written in the book of Hebrews, you take charge. And you chasten, you correct, you scourge everyone who has come to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if there's none of that, the people that parade around today, living in sin and no results taking place whatsoever, you have a clear word about that, that they are illegitimate. There is nothing in them. So I often pray for people that are lost in various situations that you would judge them. And their judgment's coming. It's called the White Throne Judgment. Our judgment is daily, maybe even hourly. And we need to be on the right side. Yes, we'll stand before the Lord and Jesus Christ at the judgment seat, give an account of the things we've done in our body, whether they be good or bad. The sin debt's paid for. But the reward or lack of reward is at stake. And people that are prone to living in sin make a dark, dark blot on the name of Christ. Very dark blot. Their day's coming too. So speak to our hearts. May we realize you speak to us. We need to respond because this is serious. And we pray that you'd go before us as we go to our places and that your word would be clear in our hearts and ready to be not only believed but acted upon as well. Give us a good rest of the week. May we use what you've given to us, not just here, but what we've been getting all along, and use it for your honor and glory as well. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.